Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've been working out now for about a couple of months. I'm sure you'd be able to tell if it weren't for this big old robe that I'm wearing right now. Well, apparently a pretty big part of working out, if you want to actually see physical results, is you've got to eat well. You can't just lift a bunch of heavy things, do a bunch of exercises. You got to eat healthy. Now, this is something my wife, Catherine, has been trying to get me to do for quite some time. She said, oh, I want what's best for you. I love you. I guess she wants me to live longer or something like that. I don't know. But either way, she's gotten her wish, and I've actually started eating a little more healthy because I've wanted to see these physical results. And I'll tell you something, St. John's family. I've rather enjoyed all of this healthy food. I've really enjoyed all the healthy cooking that's going on around my house, and all this great food has left me feeling so good. The diet is going really, really well, other than one small thing, two small words, and those two small words are Taco Bell. Now, I was a pretty frequent flyer to Taco Bell before I started this whole dieting thing, in fact, and this is the truth. I went to Taco Bell so often that if I got in my car around noon, around lunchtime, the map app on my phone would automatically start giving me directions to the Buffalo Taco Bell. That can't be good. But over the past couple months, I've remembered it being oh so good. I have looked back and had many fond thoughts of the cheesy gordita crunch, of the Mexican pizza, the chalupa, and I have missed each and every layer of the five-layer burrito. And the other day, I was missing them so much that I gave in to temptation, unfortunately, and I went and I had myself a Taco Bell feast. And I'll tell you something, the first few bites, pretty good. I was enjoying each and every layer of the five-layer burrito. But as I got towards the end of the meal, it really didn't taste quite as good as I remember. And you're not going to believe this, but as I finished up my last few bites, I wasn't feeling too well. And a couple hours later, I was really paying the price. I guess it all boils down to this. The truth is that my body had just gotten used to something better in all of that healthy eating. And Taco Bell didn't quite bring the same satisfaction that it used to. Believe it or not, there are some similarities between my story and what is going on in Hebrews 10 in our reading this morning. In fact, there are some similarities to Hebrews as a whole. Now, there are no Taco Bell references in Hebrews, but it is written to those looking back fondly on their old way of life. And it's a warning. It's a warning that those things that they used to do that brought them so much satisfaction, they're just not going to anymore because they have gotten used to something far, far better. And what they've gotten used to now is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to guess that some of us are going to be able to relate to those Hebrews, those Jewish Christians who received this particular letter. Some of us, too, look back fondly on our old way of life and we think, oh, maybe that'll bring me the same satisfaction that it used to. And then we do those things and we find out that not only did it not bring us satisfaction, we feel even worse than we did before because we have gotten used to something far, far better in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about what those mistakes are, the backsliding that the Hebrews did, and what we should do if we find ourselves making similar mistakes. And they were mistakes. Some of those Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, they were slipping back into their old way of life, and that had led them to overcomplicate and even add to the gospel. And when you add to the gospel, it's going to leave you feeling not so great. The gospel is supposed to leave you feeling oh so good, and it's supposed to be oh so simple, but they had overcomplicated it. The Bible can boil the gospel down into one verse, can't it? Something like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In one simple verse, we can see clearly God's role when it comes to salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, and our role when it comes to salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. God's role is a little bit more lengthy, isn't it? For you to be forgiven, God had to send his son, his only son, the son that he loves, Jesus, down to earth. And Jesus willingly did that. He took on human flesh, becoming not just 100% God, but 100% man. And then he had to go through all of the things we go through in this world, the pain, the suffering, the temptation. And Hebrews 4:15 says he did all that, and yet he did not sin. And then despite the fact that he didn't sin a single time, Jesus went through something horrible. He was betrayed by his best friends, arrested, tortured, beaten, bloody, crucified on a cross, nails through his hands, nails through his feet, and then he died. All for you. Why'd he do that for you? Well, I guess he wants what's best for you. I guess he loves you. I guess he wanted you to live a little bit longer, which is exactly what it accomplished. In fact, more than a little bit, eternal life, a relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. And all you have to do to get that eternal life is simply your role, which is to believe that Jesus did all of that just for you. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 10:9, another one-verse gospel summary. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as easy as that. And as I was saying, unfortunately, some of those Jewish Christians, those Hebrews, they were slipping back into their old way of life, and that had led to them overcomplicating and adding to the gospel and removing the gospel in a certain sense from the lives of others. They were backsliding in three major ways that we're going to talk about. The first way they were backsliding, they had started to embrace what we might call the ceremonial law. Now, if you want to understand what that is fully, get in your Bibles today, go to the Old Testament, read through Leviticus. That'll give you what you need to know. But for our purposes, the ceremonial law is a series of sacrifices that made it so you could be in God's presence and be in or near the temple in the Old Testament. And it was quite the series of sacrifices. These people had to go through things like burnt offerings, which were given to atone for any sin they might have committed since their last visit to the temple. Grain offerings, a way of showing their devotion to God before entering the temple. Peace offerings, a way of showing they wanted to be in fellowship with God. Purification offerings, an offering that they made if they felt they had done a particularly bad sin since their last visit to the temple. Guilt offerings, if they felt they'd been especially irreverent towards God or the temple since their last visit. And that is a lot of sacrifices to make, isn't it? And some of the Hebrews, those Jewish Christians, they were beginning to feel like they needed to make those sacrifices to be in God's presence post-Jesus sacrifice. And perhaps some of them had even started making those sacrifices again. And God did not see that as going above and beyond. He didn't give them extra credit for making those sacrifices. No, it was more a slap in the face to what Jesus had done on the cross. Think about it like this. If they were making those sacrifices post-cross, it was basically like saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your death on the cross. It was necessary. We needed that. It was a really good start. It was a really good start for us to be forgiven. Now we just need to do our part to be in God's presence. Now we just need to make a few of our own sacrifices. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? Or maybe even more simply put, they were basically saying, Jesus, your sacrifice was almost good enough to forgive my sins. Now I've just got to do my part. That's not what the Bible says. In our reading today, it says that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. And for those who received that sacrifice, their sins and lawless acts, God remembers no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. They didn't need to do any of those things to be in God's presence. Jesus had already done everything that they needed to do for them. And because of that, it says in our reading, they should be approaching God with confidence. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. But because they were looking back fondly on their old way of life and adding to and overcomplicating the gospel, they weren't approaching God with the confidence that he wanted. They were focused on themselves and they were approaching God with all kinds of questions. Have I done enough to be in your presence? Did I remember to make the right sacrifices? Am I truly allowed to approach you right now, God? Because they had added to the gospel, because they were looking back to their old way of life, it had left them feeling not so great. And as I said, that's not the only way they were backsliding. Beyond struggling with the sacrificial system, they were also struggling to meet together regularly to worship. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That means that church attendance, it's not just a recent problem, is it? When Hebrews is written, the church as a whole is only 15, 20, 25 years old. And yet people had already begun to slip into not meeting together regularly. They were skipping worship, and who knows why, maybe they were looking back fondly on their old way of life when they slept in on Sunday mornings. I don't know. But they had begun to miss out on worship, and in doing so, they had missed out on some of the purposes of worship. God gives us a command to meet together regularly, and it is a command, by the way. It's not optional. He gives us this command like any command for our own good. And in this case, we meet together regularly because when we do so, we get to be encouraged by one another. You're here in part to encourage others, and they are here to encourage you. I've said it before up here, and I'm sure I'll say it again. We have people that'll talk to us pastors, and they'll say, Pastor, I know you haven't seen me in a while, but here's the truth. I'm just closer to God when I'm out in nature or out on the lake than I am in some stuffy old church. And I say, that's great. I'm glad you're close to God in those places. But are you living out God's command to meet together regularly in those places? And oh, by the way, who are you encouraging in those places? And who are you being encouraged by? We meet together regularly so that we can encourage one another. I had someone after the Saturday night service come up to me and they said, well, Pastor Ryan, when I get in my car on Saturday afternoons, my phone automatically gives me directions to St. John's. I said, that's a lot better than getting automatic directions to Taco Bell. And it means that you are giving and getting regular encouragement. And when we don't meet together, we're going to miss out on that. And just like the Hebrews, you're going to be left feeling not so great. So there's two ways they were struggling. The third way they were struggling and backsliding, they were struggling with old sins. Particularly, they were struggling to accept their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, the non-Jewish Christians. And it's kind of understandable. For the first thousands of years as a people, the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews, they were told that they were to keep their distance from the Gentiles. But Jesus changed everything. Jesus died for both Jews and Gentiles, and now they are supposed to welcome each other with open arms. And at first that had been a struggle, but apparently they had gotten over that. But as we look at Hebrews, and as we look at letters like Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see that they had begun to backslide. In fact, one particular individual, the Apostle Peter, was really struggling with this. We read about this in Galatians 2:11-13, where the Apostle Paul actually calls him out for it. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's hypocrisy. He was trying to impress other Jewish leaders, and so he had stopped living out God's command to welcome everyone, his Gentile brothers and sisters, with open arms. And in doing so, and the people that followed suit, they were missing out on the encouragement they could have received and the encouragement they could have given. And between those things and getting called out by the Apostle Paul for their old sins, I'm sure they were left feeling not so great. And so there you have it. Three ways that they were backsliding. They were looking back and trying to do the Old Testament sacrificial system again. They were struggling to meet together to worship regularly. They were struggling with old sins, accepting and receiving their brothers and sisters in Christ who were Gentile. And as I noted at the start of the sermon, We struggle with similar things. Now, it might not be the same exact things. I didn't see anybody outside the sanctuary this morning deciding if they were going to make a sacrifice or not before they entered. But we do struggle with very similar things. Just like them, we at times will add to and overcomplicate the gospel. By our actions, sometimes we say to Jesus, "Your sacrifice was almost good enough to forgive my sins. Now I've got to do my part. If I don't want to get struck by lightning when I enter the church, I need to make sure I avoid this particular sin. And if I give in and do that sin, well, I best be doing everything I can to even it out so that you're not mad at me anymore, God." But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, and we are to approach God with the confidence that we should because of Jesus' sacrifice. Sure, sometimes we meet or we struggle to meet together regularly, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here right now. But when we do that, when we struggle, we miss out on the encouragement that we receive and give to others. We struggle with old sins too. We all do this one for sure. Sometimes we get those rose-colored glasses on, don't we, where we look back longingly at old sins, thinking they're going to bring us satisfaction like they maybe used to. And sometimes we give in to those old sins, be it getting angry or gossiping or looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at. And when we give in to those sins, maybe for some of us, those first few bites, if you will, they feel pretty good. But we end up seeing as we go through with the sin that it doesn't bring anywhere near the satisfaction that it used to. And oftentimes we're left feeling much worse than when we had begun. We do a lot of the same things that the Hebrews do, don't we? And as we close out this message today, I want to answer a couple of questions over the final couple of minutes here. What should we do when we find ourselves looking back with rose-colored glasses on things that won't bring us satisfaction anymore, those old sins? And how should we react when we have given in to those sins that used to define us? If you find yourself struggling with rose-colored glasses and giving in to old sins, I want you to do two things, and all of us will be here at some point. First, you should confess your sins to God and receive His forgiveness. Go to Him, say, "Lord, I tried to earn your love rather than simply respond to it. I'm sorry. Lord, I haven't been faithful in worshiping with others as you call me to do. I'm sorry. Lord, I gave into that sin from which you have called me away. I'm sorry." And the Bible says as many times as you confess, that's as many times as you're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, it gets even better than just the forgiveness of sins. And it doesn't get much better than the forgiveness of sins, does it? Not only are our sins forgiven, our reading today, and several times in Hebrews, in fact, in Hebrews 8 as well, it says He remembers our sins no more. His focus is no longer on our past. And guess what? We're called to change our focus as well. After we confess and receive forgiveness, we're called not to focus on the past, but focus on something far better, our relationship with Jesus. 1 Peter 1:14, the same Peter we talked about earlier, he wrote these words, and I would imagine he was thinking about the confrontation he had had with the Apostle Paul 10 or 15 years before he wrote these words, as he wrote them. He said, "Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but you know better now. You know better now. You know those things aren't going to bring you satisfaction, so don't look to them to do that. You know what brings you true satisfaction, and that is your relationship with Jesus. Focus on that." The Apostle Paul gives similar advice in Philippians 3. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul says, forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. By the way, that's what God has done for you, right? He has forgiven and forgotten your sins, and we are called to be Christ-like, and so we should be doing the same thing, even if it's towards ourselves, forgiving and forgetting and shifting that focus onto the prize, which is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you spend time with Jesus regularly, first off, You're going to remember just how good you have it and how good that is compared to those past sins. And it acts as a snowball effect of sorts too. As you spend time regularly in God's Word, the Bible, in prayer, in worship, you're going to want to spend more and more time with Jesus. And as you spend more time with Jesus, He shifts your focus for you off of those things and onto Him, the prize. My prayer for you this week is simple. May you spend time with Jesus and never forget how good you have it because of what He did for you on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.